Christ, Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice, and we thank you for what you have done for us. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus, and we thank you for your word. And we thank you that we can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that we have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, we pray that as we open your word, that you would move in our hearts and that you would bring it to light what we need to understand so that we might live according to it. In Jesus' name, amen. At this point, we have special music from Redeemed by Grace. I can never remember that. I'm so sorry.
You are worthy of it all. from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory.
Your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 19, and I borrowed the title for this message from The Price is Right. Come on down, sort of, and you probably guessed where we're heading, but Luke chapter 19, at the very first part of it, we see a part of this discipleship training that helps us to see what Jesus is doing here. Now, throughout the discipleship training of his disciples and the apostles, he is many times, and I don't know if you noticed this, but there are a lot of times in which Jesus talks about the tax collectors. It's interesting, isn't it? He calls one in Matthew to be a follower of Christ. And by the way, my daughter asked me a question because is it in Luke that Luke, or is it in Mark? It's in Mark where Levi is called the son of Alphaeus. And then there's also another disciple in the list called James, the son of Alphaeus. And so her question was, are they brothers? And I had never heard that, and I've been trying to figure out what the answer is to that, but I can't seem to find it. So if you guys want to do some Bible sleuthing and let us know, that would be super. Anyway, we conclude today. Well, anyway, like I was saying, Jesus talks a lot about tax collectors, and he interacts a lot with tax collectors, and he tells parables about tax collectors, and it seems to me that might be, at least in Luke's portrayal of Jesus, that was something that was very close to his heart, these people, for some reason. But whatever the reason, today we conclude our study in Luke, and we focus again on what our call is to reconcile the world to Christ. We're going to talk about what that means here in just a moment, but to start off, as we normally do, let's talk about what we read this week. Again, we talked last week about chapters 19 through 21 being Jesus' discipleship training course, and we read more of that chapter 21. And then in chapter 22, we see Jesus heading to the Passover. And here he is getting preparations done and getting that ready and instituting the Lord's Supper and all of these different things. And then after the meal and after all of that, Jesus teaches his disciples one last time. These are his last words to them. Part of it is him in the Garden of Gethsemane praying and his disciples falling asleep. And then at the end of chapter 22, we see Jesus arrested betrayed by Judas and then taken away. As we come into chapter 23, we see Jesus before Pilate in the first 25 verses there, and a very interesting back and forth between Jesus and Pilate. And then in the next part of chapter, or the rest of chapter 23, we see Jesus' crucifixion, his death, and his burial. Then in the first part of chapter 24, we have Jesus' resurrection and his appearances to his apostles, to other disciples. We have the story of the men who were walking to Emmaus and how Jesus appeared to them on the road as well. And then to close out his book, Luke talks about the ascension of Christ back into heaven. And that is where his gospel concludes. So today we're going to be looking at Luke's account of Jesus' interaction with Zacchaeus, as we say it, as the Jews might have said it, Zacchaeus. We're going to look at Zacchaeus's part of the account. We're going to look at Jesus' part of the account and what both mean to us here in the 21st century, okay? And so that's what we're going to be looking at. I'm also going to challenge you to take some steps to be like Christ in this story and in terms of what he did and how he did it. But to begin, I want us to read the passage together. We're in the first 10 verses of chapter 19. And so if you would stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word, let's read this together. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Here we go. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save that lost." Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for this account and what we can learn from it. I pray, Lord, that as we open it and as we study it and as I speak about it, Lord, that the words of my mouth would be yours and not my own. I pray, Lord, that the truth of what is being said here would touch our hearts and cause us to understand what you want from us so that we might live in accordance to your word. And we pray all of this in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. There are a couple of things that I just want to touch on before we jump into the subject matter, because I don't want to zip over these things, okay? I want you to notice what Luke has to say about what Jesus is doing in Jericho. Okay, look at that. What is Jesus doing in Jericho? He is passing through, which indicates what? He doesn't have an intention to stay. Now, there are those who doctrinally will say that Jesus knew everything he knew before he became a baby, the whole time he was here on earth. I don't believe that, and I'll tell you why. For one, Jesus, the scriptures say that Jesus was tempted in all points like we are. But if Jesus knew everything, my guess is that temptation wouldn't have had the same effect on him as it does on us, not knowing everything. Also, as we have looked at, especially these first three Gospels, how many times have you seen Jesus getting up early in the morning or even going out late at night and staying out all night in a lonely place to pray? Now, I would challenge you to go back through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and read them again and find out every time. And this is something I've researched, and I know it's true. So you look at it for yourself and let me know if it's not, because I don't think it's untrue. But here's the thing. Every time Jesus does that, when he's finished praying all night or all morning, there is usually a change in direction. For example, when Jesus is staying at Peter's house and his mother-in-law is sick and he heals her and all that, they wake up in the morning and they're looking for Jesus, and he's out praying, and he comes back, and what's the first thing he says to them? They say to him, we didn't know where you'd gone. And Jesus' first words out of his mouth is, we have to go to these other cities so that I can preach there too. Another time, Jesus is off praying by himself, and it says he came back down from the mountain and he appointed the 12 apostles, right? I mean, that's major stuff. So here's what I'm thinking when I read that, when I see and I understand what's happening. Jesus had a plan. His intention was, in fact, he was on his way to Jerusalem. And I'll talk more about that in a minute. But he was on his way to Jerusalem, and he's passing through Jericho. And as he's passing through Jericho, whether he gets a word from the Lord or just the Spirit prompts him to stop under that tree and to look up, I don't know what's going on, but God is able, right? And his plans change. This is our Savior, folks. This is our example. I believe so many times that we miss what God wants us to do because our agenda isn't God's agenda, right? We have, I got to be to this place at this time, and I got to be to this place at this time. But yet, somewhere in between these two places, God has us somewhere, and then something happens, and the Spirit says, hey, take some time to talk to this person. Well, if I take the time to talk to this person, I'm going to be late to my next appointment. Again, that's not the point of the message this morning. That's just extra, because this story is just chock full of things that are important. Then I also wanted to just touch on what Zacchaeus says here when all of these people are questioning why Jesus would spend the day at his house. And he gets up and he says, I give half my possessions to the poor. Okay? Now, I want you to think about this for just a minute. All right? He said, the first thing he says, off the top, I'm going to give one half, 50% of everything that I have, and I'm going to give that to the poor. Okay? So now Zacchaeus, by that statement, is now 50% poorer than he was. And then his second statement says, and if I have cheated anybody, and guess what? He had. Okay? So that's not a well, I'm so righteous. If you can prove that I cheated anybody. No, he knows that he's going to be paying. He says, I will pay back four times the amount. Now, those of you who have been with us through this whole time, and we've read all the Old Testament and the first three Gospels of the New Testament, does that sound familiar? Four times? Right? In the Levitical law, or in the law of Moses, that when someone stole from somebody, they were to pay back four times the amount that was stolen. That was the recompense that was owed a person who was thieved from. And so Zacchaeus, knowing the law, says, look, I'm going to obey the law now, and I'm going to pay back four times of what I stole. So 50% off the top, now he's 50% poorer. He's going to give back four times what he stole from everybody. And where do you suppose Zacchaeus is going to wind up? Maybe 20% of where he started? 15? 10? But that's the kind of change that happens when Jesus interacts in a life. And I want to mention that because it is vitally important as we look at what is going on here between Zacchaeus and Jesus and what that means for us today, that that is going to be a touch point for us as we go on. So keep that in mind as we roll along here. Let's begin by looking at Zacchaeus, okay? The first thing I want you to see about Zacchaeus is that he was a seeker, all right? Now, we hear a lot today about the seeker-sensitive churches and all that. And I heard a funny quote a couple of years ago at a conference, and it says, you know, everybody wants to be a seeker-sensitive church, but the Bible says that there's no one who seeks after God. And so if you're a seeker-sensitive church, you're not really ministering to anybody. So I thought that was kind of funny. But Zacchaeus here is truly a seeker. He's heard about Jesus, okay? And he wants to go and see him. He wants to get a look at him. He wants to know him better. How does the scripture put it? He wanted to see who Jesus was. And so he goes out to see him. He can't see him because he's a short man and there's a bunch of people around him. So he climbs up this tree to see him. Now, I think that there was a need in Zacchaeus' life, a felt need, that he knew about, and that he knew what his need was. At least he thought he knew what his need was. All right? So what led Zacchaeus to go out to meet Jesus, to see who he was? He may have heard about who Jesus was and been a fan of the things that he'd heard. Perhaps he'd heard that Jesus did a bunch of miracles, and he wanted to see how the tricks were done and maybe figure it out so he could do some himself and make some money off it. Perhaps he just knew his life wasn't where it ought to be. And that maybe, just maybe, Jesus held a clue that might make it right. You know, most people in our world today, they know that there's something missing in their life. I mean, I've always found that as I've talked to people, that there are people, most people will say, man, you know, there's something not quite right. Even a lot of Christians go through their lives knowing that something isn't quite the way it is, or the way it should be. And just like Zacchaeus, they know they need something, even if they can't articulate what that something is. Knowing that people are searching helps us to give them what they need, which is Jesus. And so that leads us into the second point, because not only did Zacchaeus know his need, but he believed that Jesus could meet that need. And so that's why he winds up going out to see him, to see who he is and so forth. Whatever his perceived need was, Zacchaeus believed in his heart that Jesus could meet it. And that's why he goes out to see him. And I think that you know, we live in a culture that's trying to silence Christianity and Jesus and God and take it all out of there and cancel it all, right? But there's many times when we can't fill the need with what it needs to be filled with, we tend to reject and push away what will actually fill the need. And so here is Zacchaeus. He believes that Jesus holds an answer, to what he feels his need is. And then he does whatever he can to meet Jesus, right? When he goes out to see him, he can't see him because of his stature, and so he climbs a tree. This tree in the scriptures is described to us as a sycamore tree or a sycamore fig tree. I went online to see if I could find a picture, and this is a sycamore fig tree, and that is actually in Israel. You see that it's roped off. I'm surprised there's not a church built around it. But this is actually in Jericho, modern day Jericho, and it's believed that it very well could be either the tree or close to it. But if you look, there aren't a whole lot of branches near the ground. Now, there are other pictures of sycamore fig trees that grow kind of sideways and out. And so it may have looked like that, where he could have just kind of scooted up the top. But either way, Zacchaeus didn't care about the crowd or how difficult it was or even the possible danger to himself or others. He simply had to see Jesus. So he climbs up this tree to get a better look. And so as he's up in the tree, Jesus comes by, and now we're shifting gears here to Jesus, because Jesus isn't a seeker. Jesus is a searcher, right? The very last words of our scripture reading were what? The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. The Son of Man comes to seek. The Son of Man is a searcher. The Son of Man is looking for those who need him, who need God. As I said earlier, Jesus was in Jericho, but he was passing through. And this wasn't the first time Jesus was in Jericho. Jesus had been in Jericho probably many times. In fact, research that I was able to do said that it's very possible that every time that Jesus had gone to Jerusalem, that Jericho was a stop. All right? That Jericho, that the road, the easiest road to Jerusalem from Galilee, would have taken him through Jericho. And so we see Jesus healing blind Bartimaeus in Jericho on one occasion. And so this is the same place. So he had been there before, but never had he met Zacchaeus before. And here's the thing. This particular trip from Jericho, Jesus went to Jerusalem, and from Jerusalem he went to the cross, and then from the cross he rose again, and we are never, ever told that Jesus ever stepped foot in Jericho again. So what does that say? It says this was Zacchaeus' last chance. So Jesus, as a searcher, he's in Jericho. He stops at the tree. And we talked about this just a little bit earlier. Why did he stop at the tree? I have no idea. At that particular tree, there were probably other trees in Jericho as well. But he stops at that particular tree. And I don't know if he like walks under the tree and he just kind of slows down and stops and looks around and he's maybe hearing the Spirit speak to him in his spirit, and he just looks up and he says, "Hey, Zacchaeus, come on down." He knew Zacchaeus' name. He told him to come down, and Jesus stood there and he waited for him to come down, because I'm sure he didn't just jump. I mean, depending on how high the tree was. But when he comes down, he goes with Zacchaeus, again, who is a tax collector, who is not a pillar of society, who is not one of these who, you know, your PR guy would say, "Hey, this is a guy to rub shoulders with." Jesus spends the day with Zacchaeus. Now, here is something that we know happened, although it is not written out or spelled out for us in this the passage itself. We know that Jesus met both the felt need and the real need in Zacchaeus' life, right? Zacchaeus felt, his felt need was that he wanted to know who Jesus was. Zac wanted to meet Jesus. I don't mean this in a sacrilegious way, but Jesus was kind of a rock star in his day, right? Everybody wanted to see him. Everybody wanted to know him. Everybody wanted to, you know, it's kind of like today, you know, if you know someone who's famous, right, you're like, oh, you know, or if you know someone who knows someone is, I mean, we went to the chiropractor the other day, and there was this one intern who knew some hockey players who are in the NHL now. And we're like, oh, really? You know hockey players? So she's like the most important person in the room now, right? To us, maybe not to you. But it's the reason we go to live concerts and live sporting events, even political rallies and things like that. We go because we want to be in proximity of the fame, right? That might have been Zacchaeus' felt need. I feel like I need to be next to this person to raise my clout in my community. But his real need was to have Jesus not just know him or he know Jesus, but for Jesus to invade his life and to change who he was. This is why Jesus came. We're told that's why Jesus came. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And his presence with Zacchaeus changed him in a real way, not just superficial ways. We talked about it earlier, right? Half of my money is going to the poor. Four times of everything I stole is going back to those who I've wronged. I'm going to make it right. Do you think Zacchaeus changed his occupation? I don't know. He might have, but I would doubt it. He continued to do what he did, but I bet he didn't. Taxes probably came down for a lot of people in Jericho. So Zacchaeus is a seeker. Jesus is a searcher. What does it mean for us today? What does it mean for us today? Folks, first of all, there are people all around us that are seeking something. People at home, people at church, people at work. Wherever you are, there are people who are seeking something. Sometimes that something is not what they really, really need. Do you understand when I talked about Zacchaeus' felt need and his real need? Do you understand what I mean by those two things? Right? A felt need is when I get hungry, I said, man, I need a pizza. That's a felt need. A real need is, no, I'm hungry, I need food. And I could eat an apple or a carrot or something like that also. There are people who are walking around us day after day after day who are seeking a need and seeking to fulfill a need that they feel that they have, and they feel that that need can be met in drugs or alcohol or sex or work or money or possessions or whatever it might be. But their real need is Jesus. Because, and here's the thing, right? Those people are seeking it. We have what they're looking for. Maybe not that felt need, but the real need of their souls, the real need that will satisfy them at the very core of who they are, you and I as believers, we have it. I think knowing this can help us in our evangelism. It can give us more direction. It can give us more surety of what we're doing in sharing the gospel with the people around us. Because we know that what we have to give them is what they really need. But here's the thing that I think we miss sometimes. Not only are people seeking Jesus, and not only do we have what they're seeking, but we've been entrusted to give it to them. We have been called by God to give it to them. Let me share with you once again, and I know I've shared this passage a lot, but it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 16 to 20. Paul says, "So from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. This is our task. This is what we've been called to do. They are looking for it. They need it. We have it. Go give it to them. I don't mean to make it sound that trite or that simple. But let me challenge you in three ways that you can do this, all right? These are very simple ways, and you can just remember three things. First of all, open your eyes. That sounds pretty easy, huh? Open your eyes. Look around you. Seriously, I want you right now to look around you. What do you see? You see people. You see people who worship like you, in many ways look like you, talk like you, believe like you, love you. But when you leave this place, I want you to keep your eyes open. Look around and see who's there. Is there someone in your natural life path that needs to know about the life that you have? Is there someone in your natural life path that is climbing up a sycamore tree to see Jesus in you? And of course, I mean figuratively, not literally. Jesus walked by, and whether it was because he was God or just connected with God, I don't know. It really doesn't matter. But what matters is that he stopped. And he opened his eyes, and he really saw Zacchaeus for who he was. And he saw him for who he was and what he needed. And if we take the time to open our eyes, we're going to see a lot of Zacchaeuses. That's a hard word to say. We're going to see a lot of Zacchaeuses who are looking for Jesus. And they might just see him in you. So open your eyes and see the seeking all around you. Secondly, open your ears. Once you see these people and begin to connect with them who need Jesus, start listening to them. And I mean really listening. Far too often, I've said this many times before, but I'll say it again. Far too often, when we're talking with someone, we're thinking about what we're going to say next and not really listening to what the person is saying to us. This is debate, right? So when your opponent in debate is making their statement, you are spending that time, rather than listening to what they have to say, you are spending that time figuring out, okay, how am I going to answer this? How am I going to answer that? How am I going to answer this? But if we are going to be people who are able to meet the needs of others by giving them Jesus, we need to zip it and listen. In many ways, we need to shut down that tendency to want to answer too quickly and just listen. Remember, we talked about real needs versus felt needs in the relationship between Zacchaeus and Jesus? The same is true in our relationships with those outside of the faith. We need to listen to them enough to see their felt needs, what they think they need, and their real needs, what they actually need. Right? I've had people who came to me and they'd say, "I need $20 for gas so I can get to wherever I'm going." And I say, "Well, let me put gas in your car." "No, just give me the $20. "No, you don't need the $20. You need gas in your car. That's what you're telling me. Now, you either need gas in your car, or you need the money to go do something else. Maybe not so noble as what you're telling me to begin with. Let me give you an example of this. In the Disney movie Peter Pan, right, one of the final scenes in the films goes this way, right? And I'm going to do my best to not butcher this, but okay, this is between Wendy and Peter. Wendy says, "Peter, what are your real feelings?" Peter, "Feelings?" Wendy, "What do you feel? Happiness, sadness, jealousy, anger, love?" Peter, "Love? I've never heard of it." Wendy, "I think you have, Peter. I dare say you felt it yourself for something or someone." Peter, "Never. Even the sound of it offends me." I love that. Wendy reaches for Peter in a loving gesture, and suddenly he runs away. Peter says, "Why do you spoil everything? We have fun, don't we? I taught you to fight and to fly. What more could there be?" Wendy, "There is so much more." Peter, "What? What else is there?" Wendy, "I don't know. I think it becomes clearer when you grow up." Peter, "Well, I will not grow up. You cannot make me. Go home and grow up and take your feelings with you." See, Peter's felt need was to stay young if he could, but his real need was to grow up and become the man he should have been. And that really speaks to all of us, doesn't it, in many different ways? Many people have felt needs like, "I need a better job," or "I need a new spouse," or "I need a new car," or "I need to get out of here," or "That pastor needs to stop talking." Some of you are getting it. That's good. But the actual or real need is that they don't have a proper relationship with Jesus. We as people who care for, value, and love those who are lost, remember last week? See, that's called a tie-in. Sorry. We ought to be looking to meet felt needs as well as actual needs. We've got to be meeting both if the gospel is going to have a greater impact on our community. And so, open your eyes and open your ears, and then open your hands. This is where it gets dicey. Because it's not enough for us to just see lost people and to attempt to meet their needs and then go off as if nothing has happened. We have to open our hands to serve them. We must do what it takes to show them how much God loves them and wants to have relationship with them. This means that it might get messy. People don't want to be confronted with their past sins or their need for Jesus. They want you to meet their felt needs so that they can go on their merry way and just keep living the lives that they've always lived. But as followers of Christ, as ambassadors for Christ, we are called to be reconcilers. That's not always an easy or clean task. Sometimes it means we spend late nights serving the other person or helping them through a difficult time or walking with them through the valleys of life. But no matter what form our open hands take, we have to be ready, willing, and able to serve those around us who need us the most. Jesus said, "I have not come to be served, but to serve." And if our Lord and Master came to serve, how can we do any less? So open your eyes to see the needs around you. Open your ears to hear what people are feeling. And then do what you can with your open hands to meet the needs that you discover. When you do this, you'll be the one who will show everyone around you the love of your Heavenly Father, who loves people the way they are, but too much to let them stay that way. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for who he is and for what he's done. Lord, I pray that as we leave this place to serve you, to serve those around us, that our eyes would be open, our ears would be open, our hands would be open, that we might truly be like Christ was to Zacchaeus, that we might be to those who are seeking you and may not even realize that they're seeking you. Give us today the courage and the strength and the ability to do what you've called us to do. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.